Tim Block Talk Radio, brought to you by Together in Ministry Network. We're building relationship, equipping the body of Christ, advancing the kingdom of God. Now, here's your host, Dwayne and Dennis Paris.
Welcome to Together in Ministry Block Talk Radio. Thank you for joining us from wherever in the world you are right now, whether it's good morning, good afternoon, good evening. Thank you for taking the time out to join us. We're really excited about a new set of episodes that we're introducing, which is going to be aired every 2 weeks. And it's going to be more of a teaching program as compared to our usual Saturday evenings at 8 o'clock. So this is a new session for you to tune into. We're going to be doing that at the Bereans. We're going to be teaching some of the scriptures. We're going to be investigating some of the doctrines that we've been taught, some of the doctrines that we even practice today. So grab your pen, grab your paper, and join us for this. It is pre-recorded. And if you have any questions, if you have any comments, remember you can send us by email at info@togetherinministry.org. Or join our Facebook page and put your questions on there. And we're going to ensure the next airing, we're going to answer those questions or address those comments that you would have made. So sit back. And before we get into our program, Dwayne is going to tell you all about our guest. His name is Philip Zach. Dwayne is going to tell you about him. But before we get into the teaching session, let us go for a song. And this is In the Waiting by Vicky Yohi. Enjoy.
Part of the world you're in. This is Block Talk Radio. Denise and I, we're interviewing or having a conversation, I should say. That's better. Having a conversation with a friend of ours, Philip Izat, a renowned change consultant, a man who has indeed impacted the church world and has also impacted the industry. However, today our conversation is going to focus particularly around salvation. But before we get into what we hope to discuss today, I'll just like to say hi to our guest and friend, Philip. Philip, how are you?
Hi, Dwayne. Yes, I'm fine, thank you.
Okay. You want to first give our listening audience a sense of who Philip is.
Sure.
And a bit about your family life and your own journey with Christ. Yeah, that would be good before we get into this meaty conversation about salvation.
Well, Hi, everybody. My name is Philip Izzet. I'm coming up to 60 on Monday, and I live in Somerset with my wife. My children are grown up. I've been a church leader most of my life, but I had a breakdown in 2006. In the last 7 years, I've had a lot of time to think and to reevaluate what I've taken for granted in Christianity.
Yeah.
And it's been a wonderful journey. And I feel as though God has shown me some important things that I'd like to share with everybody else.
Okay. That sounds great. That sounds great. And I mean, your testimony in itself is remarkable, and but you've chose to use the time constructively, which really speaks about working out that salvation that that scriptures talk about, and we often like to quote. So it very much ties in your story and your testimony in terms of being in a place of unity or harmony with the Holy Spirit and with God, and being able to share something with us. You know, it's in some instances comparative with Paul's own journey when he went through his various trials and sufferings, but at the same time was able to share with the body of Christ things that God has placed on his heart. So I'm really pleased and honored to have you join us on the show.
Thanks.
But as I said, you know, it's great to get into some teaching about the Bible. I think one of the things that we at Block Talk Radio would like to do is to communicate to the listening audience God's truth, to lay the fundamentals of the faith before him, and I think we have an opportunity to do that today. We share concerning, or we're having a conversation concerning salvation against the backdrop of statements that have recently been made in the media concerning the appointment of the head of the church, the Catholic Church, that is Pope Francis. You know, everybody thinks it's great, and so many people are going to come back and join the Catholic Church again because Pope Francis seems to be, you know, getting back to the truth and the fundamentals of the faith. And there's also some excitement, at least in the media, or satisfaction in the media, with the appointment of our own Archbishop of Canterbury, Mr. Justin Welby. And again, the same sentiment is believed that the Church of England would truly be revived, and all of the rest of our people are going to join now because this guy looks energetic and all the rest of it. Against the backdrop of those media statements, they're not church statements, but they're just observations by the media. There are implications in those observations concerning what salvation is and what is happening to the church and what's the main role and, I guess, function of the church today. So it is in that context, Philip, I'll ask you to explain to us and to those listening what really is salvation? Just the basics about that.
If you did a survey of ordinary people in the street or even people in pews, I think you'd find that most people would say salvation is to have your sins forgiven and to go to heaven when you die. And over the time I've been a church leader, I've pastored loads and loads of people here and in other countries. And one thing I've noticed as a pattern is that many people secretly are disappointed with Christianity, that it doesn't seem to deliver on its promises.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the main reasons for that is we have misunderstood one of the core aspects of Christianity, which is salvation.
Yeah.
And it's a bit like the film Lost in Translation. If you think that the Old Testament's in Hebrew, Jesus spoke in Aramaic, the Gospel writers and the Epistle writers wrote in Greek, then that was all translated into Latin, and it's only 1380 years later that we first get the English translations.
Yes.
And during that period of time, the idea of salvation has got smaller and smaller and smaller. And what I would love to do is explain to people how it is an amazing, a much bigger idea, and tunes in with what ordinary people really want than we've ever thought.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, as the church, we are responsible for representing Jesus accurately.
Yes, definitely.
So if I could start by saying that Jesus spoke in Aramaic, which is the street version
mm-hmm.
of Hebrew. The word he actually used for salvation was shalom.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the reason we know this is that Alexander the Great, in his military expeditions before Jesus was born, made a lot of Jewish people leave their own land. They became expats around the eastern coast of the Mediterranean, and they spoke Greek, but their
mm-hmm.
their scriptures were in Hebrew, so they got 70 scholars together to translate the Old Testament into the what we now call the Septuagint.
Yes.
And that's where the 70 comes from, 70 scholars.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the Septuagint, every time the Hebrew talks about salvation, they turn it into, they talk about shalom, they turn it into salvation. So the original Aramaic word, if you work backwards from that, that Jesus used, was shalom.
Okay.
So even when it was translated into Greek, it means much more than we think. It really has three parts. It means to be set free, to be cleansed, and to be transformed. And the big part about it is it's not for the future, it's for today.
Okay.
And soteria means, the Greek word, means to be set free from the effects of sin in your life today.
Mm.
Now, that gives you a set of expectations to be set free, to be cleansed and transformed in our life today. Even the Greek word gives us a much higher expectation than what we've told people about salvation.
Okay. I mean, I think Philippians said quite a lot in,
yeah.
in the brief.
There's a little bit more as well.
Yeah, I know. But I want to pick up on a few points that you've made.
Yes.
The first one relates to the whole issue of the various translations. Because
yes.
I think before people can begin to believe in something, they must believe that it is authentic.
Absolutely.
So you said that our understanding of salvation has become smaller.
Yes, that's right. In the process of translation.
In the process of translation, yes.
Yeah.
So, I mean, is as part of your research, I mean, has there been anything you can point to specifically that confirms the statement you made in terms of around the translation, yeah.
Yes. Most preachers and teachers
mm-hmm.
use a very famous book called Vine's Expository Dictionary
yes.
of New Testament words.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where I actually first came across this richer understanding of salvation from that source.
Mm-hmm.
And if you combine Strong's, which is the most amazing concordance, with Vines, which is an expository dictionary.
Mm-hmm.
This is what I did in my study. You come to this wonderful idea that salvation, even in the Greek concept, was about being set free and cleansed and transformed today.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
And then, even more, when you find out that Jesus actually used the word shalom.
Oh, yeah, shalom. Yeah, I definitely want you to say something about shalom.
Yeah.
But,
See, for example, when the first Bible was translated into English, we find that Henry VIII gave instructions to the translators that when they came to any word that relates to church or the organization of church, they were to use the existing English terms and not translate the original text accurately.
Yes.
And that's why we've got some misunderstandings about church services and meetings and priests. So there's actually been political interference in the deliberate sense.
Mm-hmm.
And then in two other ways, the dominant cultures at the time the New Testament was being first written and then compiled in the 4th century was the Greek culture, which thought in terms of half of everything is sacred in the world and the rest is material and not spiritual. And the Roman world, which was highly organized and centralized. And those two cultures affected the translators when they eventually produced the English Bible. So to really know what Jesus meant, which is the most important thing, we have to try and go back to the beginning, to the words he actually used and what they actually meant to the people he was speaking to.
Yes, I mean, I again, thank you for clearing that up and bringing that kind of insight, because, you know, you started by saying the Greek word salvation translates to mean transformed.
Yeah, to be set free, and transformed.
Yeah, so again, set free, cleansed, and transformed.
Yes.
And I want to focus our conversation today around, you know, those three words. And I think your insight concerning the history and the cultures contaminating,
yes,
and effectively,
yes,
maybe watering down the meaning of this concept of salvation, yes,
yes,
or making it
de-radicalizing it.
De-radicalizing it. I mean, the word you use there, contamination, is one I want to pick up with,
yeah,
and it's consistent with, you know, what you're suggesting. Or the, if you want to say, three strands of salvations, or three thoughts, concepts, activities within salvation. First of all is the action of being set free.
Yeah.
Then you talk about being cleansed.
Okay,
and
that's great. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think this whole idea of cultures affecting our view or skewing our view of the Bible and biblical concepts, and the need to be cleansed, I think is what you're explaining here, because we can rid ourselves of that understanding or thinking or cultural trapping and really focus in on the truth that you're pointing us to. So I would categorize that action as part of the cleansing, you know, receiving teachings like the ones that you're sharing with us,
yes,
to help in that cleansing process.
See, what happened with me, Dwayne, was I had a breakdown in 2006. And when you have a real breakdown, that means you can't control yourself emotionally and you can't present yourself as an acceptable, rational being. And in a sense, you lose everything. And all my experiences and relationships were sort of stripped away.
Mm-hmm.
And I was desperate to find God so that I could be rebuilt, as it were, mm-hmm. by salvation. So, for example, the word to be led by the Spirit means to be carried.
Mm-hmm.
Now, most of us get weary and tired, and life can be a bit heavy. But when we're being set free, it means we're being set free from having to keep rules so that we're approved.
Yes.
And instead, the Holy Spirit carries us, and we don't need to be concerned about being approved of anymore. We don't have to keep keeping rules. What we have to do is just be very personal and intimate with the Holy Spirit and sort of make things up as you go along together, just depending on Him to show you what to do and when to do it. So the freedom is being set free from needing to keep rules, from feeling compelled to do things, to a whole new way of thinking where your life is weightless. And because you're dependent on the Holy Spirit, He takes the weight. Now, to a person who's just had a breakdown, this is really good news.
Yes.
Because the reason you have a breakdown is you can't cope with the weight of your life.
Mm-hmm.
So to be set free by Jesus is the most amazing thing. I'm sure it's what everybody wants. Even though I'm afraid to say most of us Christians haven't really got it.
Yes.
Very much of it.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, that is something, again, a comment that I'd like to pick you up on in terms of when you say some of us have not got it. I want to, first of all, take us back to the initial opening remarks when we, or you, defined for us salvation.
Yes.
But first part of my question is, does the word salvation actually appear in the Old and New Testament? And
it does, but in the original text, of course, it's in Hebrew in the Old Testament.
Okay.
And the word that's there is shalom.
Mm-hmm.
And in the New Testament, it appears, but the Greek word there is soteria.
Mm-hmm.
S-O-T-E-R-I-A.
Mm-hmm.
That was the nearest that the gospel writers and the epistle writers could get to explaining shalom, was the Greek idea, soteria.
Okay. A follow-on, I guess, question to that would be, could you point our listeners to one specific text, one in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament, that communicates those concepts that you've
I haven't got one that I've prepared from the Old Testament,
okay.
but I've got two from the New Testament.
Okay, okay.
The first one is John 3:16-17,
mm-hmm.
Which is obviously a very famous and very strategic verse.
Okay.
And I'll just read what it says. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life.
Yes.
For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you change the word save into the Greek definition, you get, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to free, clean, and transform the world
mm-hmm.
through Him,
mm-hmm.
which is obviously a much richer understanding.
Exactly.
And then when you put shalom in there instead of save, so you're getting back to what Jesus actually said, this is how it comes out. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to give the world Jesus's happiness, friendliness, feeling of safety and well-being, His wholeness and healthiness, His sense of prosperity, and His special relationship with the Father. In fact, His completeness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, can you hear how much more relevant that sounds?
yes.
ordinary people, that
yes.
they could have his happiness, his friendliness, his feeling of safety and well-being and wholeness and healthiness and so on, that's what salvation is.
Yes.
And it starts today, not when we die and go to heaven. Salvation is an experience of a relationship, an experience of a relationship, not a legal sort of abstract position that when you die you'll go to heaven, but in fact you start to experience the freeing, the cleansing and the transforming now.
Yes, yes.
And
yes.
and it, God wants the whole world to have that. That's Jesus' purpose. So in a sense, Jesus is the model of salvation because his life was those things, those shalom things.
Yes.
Happiness,
yes,
friendliness,
yes,
feeling of safety, and the other things I said.
Yeah. And I mean, based on that, then there are a number of examples, based on the example you've shared with us, that we could now point to or listeners, as they do their own research and reading, they can begin to look at Scripture with the understanding that you've just shared with us on Shalom and that particular verse, and we can see the person of Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ in both the Old Testament and the New. That that's really
it's
insightful.
Wonderful.
Yeah, really great.
It's a much bigger good news than we've been teaching ourselves and representing to the world. Much bigger. It's actually what everybody wants.
Okay. I think that concludes our first session. We will take a short break and we will come back and continue our discussion with our friend and teacher, Bible teacher, that is, Philip Izat.
Yes, join us for Helen Baylor with At the Altar. Enjoy.
Father, all that I am and all that I've done wouldn't mean one thing if I didn't have your love. You've been my joy and my strength, my shield and refuge. So I lay my life at the altar before you.
Your name.
Alter with Helen Baylor. Awesome, awesome. If you are now joining us, you're listening to Together in Ministry Blog Talk Radio. Now back to Dwayne.
Back into our discussion with our friend Philip. Philip, before the break, we were talking a bit about being set free. We were talking in the context of salvation. We were also speaking about how we really should be responding, or what are the expectations around being set free. And you went into John 3:16 and 17. And you explained the person of Jesus Christ. You explained to us, Shalom,
yes,
what it meant, and that fuller meaning and richer meaning that us, you know, our listeners, the ordinary man in the street, the person who would not have had an encounter, you know, can read that and understand that and have a desire for that. But one of the things you said is that as a church, we're probably not best positioned because of our own lack of understanding and, in a sense, how we even preach and teach and share this. And I think as a church, we are salesmen and women of the gospel, or presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our primary goal and mission, as commissioned in Matthew 28, I believe it is, the Great Commission. So we have a responsibility to share that good news of salvation. But you're saying we have a problem in terms of our lack of understanding of what it is. So could you give me a bit more and give our listeners a bit more of a background as to what are the challenges the church have concerning our lack of understanding, maybe some of the things we need to do to correct that. And as I said, any evidence you may have to support the fact that we don't have a full picture of what salvation is. Does it reflect in our numbers, for instance, in terms of attendance and things like that? Can you elaborate, Philip?
Yes. Once we understand salvation as Jesus spoke about it, it has a very big impact, first of all, on our church life.
Mm-hmm.
Because one of the purposes of church, as we know from Ephesians 5, is for the people in the church to experience salvation to the fullest possible amount. Because if you're going to talk to somebody in the world about your faith, they know when you're speaking in theory, and they know when you're speaking from experience.
Yeah.
So the first thing is for Christians themselves to understand what salvation is and to learn how to get it, which is all about your relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the expectation of being set free, cleansed, and transformed today, if you don't have that expectation, then you don't get it, because God, as we know, is a gentleman and doesn't cut across people's will. So getting the idea correct, equaling what Jesus said, is the first thing, and then discipling members of churches to actually experience it, to in real everyday terms, to experience freedom, to experience being cleansed, which is about the mind, and being transformed in why you live and how you live. We've got to have a living message to give to people.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, in the past, we've settled for a very narrow and a definition of salvation, which is just about the future, with no expectations about today.
Okay. Could you elaborate again for our listeners? What is that expectation that we're probably falsely selling or sharing with friends and people who are lost? What is that expectation about the future?
Yeah, when people who aren't Christian are in a conversation about Christianity or Jesus or the church, they have got a picture in their mind of who Jesus is or what the church is.
Mm-hmm.
And that picture has been formed by us. And most people who aren't Christians are not Christians because they're not attracted to Christianity, because we haven't shown them how fantastically relevant to everyday life, to relationships, to marriage, to parenting, to being an employee, to being creative, to all the aspects of life. What we've shown them is religion.
Okay.
And what that really means is keeping rules.
Okay. Okay.
Now, the whole point about Jesus coming was that in the Old Testament, God proved to us that we couldn't have a relationship with him that would lead to freedom, cleansing, and transformation by keeping rules. We aren't capable of keeping the rules. And yet you'll find most Christians live by rules. I have done most of my life. I must do this on this day. I need to speak like that. I need to give this to that. A whole set of rules.
Mm-hmm.
But salvation is being completely set free from rules. It's about not needing to keep rules. That's why Jesus in the Gospels is such a thorn in the flesh to the rule-keeping Pharisees, because he kept on breaking the rules.
Yes, yes.
He wouldn't, because he knew salvation was the experience of a relationship, not the keeping of rules to get God's approval.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when not having to keep God's approval drops away from your life, that sets you free from an awful lot of tension and guilt at failing and all sorts of negative emotions.
Okay.
It was wonderful.
Yeah. I mean,
yeah, absolutely wonderful.
Yeah, you are definitely right. Being able to live a life where you understand that, as he says, his burden is light.
Light,
yeah,
not heavy.
Yeah.
Light.
Exactly. And his yoke is easy. So there's a sense.
In other words, why we can relax.
Oh, of course, of course.
We relax in our Christianity. We're not trying to achieve anything.
Yes, we're focusing on, our belief and faith and exercising our faith in him. One of the things I want to focus on, though, and I guess it's a challenge from our church community and even some of the ones that we are trying to attract to the church, is that, and again, this comes back to the use of words and words and concepts that relate to the broader concept of salvation, and these words are heaven and hell.
Yes.
Yeah. And eternal life. I think in the message we attempt to communicate to people about being saved, we frequently hear these words used. So, you know, you need to be saved from hell effectively so that you can join Christ in heaven and, you know, you will have eternal life. And the truth is like speaking, you know, Japanese to somebody who would have probably only ever heard English. Can you explain, or maybe the reasons why we would use those words when talking about salvation?
Yes, sure.
And more importantly, explain really where they truly fit in the whole picture.
Absolutely.
Of salvation. Yeah?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if we start with the Bible's qualification or way in which you become saved,
mm-hmm.
is to do with the word believe.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we use the word believe, what we're really meaning in our culture is to agree with an idea and to believe that idea is true. And yet the biblical word for believe in our language today actually means something different. It means to depend emotionally on Jesus. So when the Bible says, believe and be saved, if we were going to put it in language that's more accurate, desperate, we would say, depend on Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and you will be set free,
yeah.
cleansed, and transformed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if
mm-hmm.
we use that language with people who don't know God yet, it would make much more sense to them, because,
yes.
as we know, truth is not a proposition. Truth in the Bible is a person, Jesus.
Yes, yes,
it's
that is so true.
The trouble is, we've been through the Renaissance, which brought back Greek thinking
mm-hmm.
into mainstream European culture in the 16th, 17th century. So even the word truth, aletheia, means much more than what we say today when we say truth.
Yes.
It
yes.
actually means depending on the person, a personal dependence on a lovely, intimate Jesus. It's Jesus, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yes. We're talking about, because it's the Holy Spirit who is here. And it really means, minute by minute, depending on the Holy Spirit to help you make the right decisions, to work through things when you've made a mistake, to heal a relationship of yours that's gone bad for some reason, to work in a smarter way so that you get a promotion, a work that you need so you can look after your family better. This dependence on Jesus is not an abstract thing. It's a minute-by-minute experience of a relationship with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So that's where the fruits of the Spirit come from in Galatians 5.
Mm.
Those fruits come from an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit all day, every day. And it's wonderful.
Yes, it is.
I mean, it's tough to learn because you have to face up to the fact that you were wrong before. I mean, our
that's
marriage,
difficult to do, isn't it?
Oh, very
well,
difficult.
Sometimes, yeah.
Our marriage, I think my wife would agree with me, has been transformed because I no longer need to be right. And for a lot of us, if we're not right, we feel very insecure.
Yes.
When you're insecure, you get angry with people and you're rude to them and you upset them.
Mm.
But to be transformed, that's a little example of it. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on, are really the characteristics of Jesus, which the Holy Spirit will give to you as you go through each experience in the day. Will show you what to do, what not to do, what to say, what not to say, and you will actually start picking up from him a whole new way of thinking.
Yes.
A whole new way of thinking. These aren't things that get bolted on to us, they get built into us. And that's what salvation is, an experience, the experience of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's incredibly exciting because it transforms people's lives.
Exactly. And I mean, just zeroing in back on the question about hell and heaven and eternal life, I think what you're saying is that this eternal life is not a future thing.
Oh, no, it's now.
It's something that we can experience now. And in the way that you have explained those particular words that we probably sometimes flippantly band about or recite, or that has become a cliche of our messages to the lost and even to each other. You know, we talk a lot about this thing about eternal life, but I think you have really brought some fresh insight concerning what eternal life is. Its character. It's how we choose to behave in the face of different...
Of life.
Exactly. It's a quality
it's
of
a
life.
Quality of life
exactly.
that can start now
if
we work with the Holy Spirit and aim to experience what I would call full salvation.
Mm.
Not the watered-down version And I've been a church leader most of my life, so I take responsibility. I'm not blaming anyone else. But of course, over the years, we've tried to be politically acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason for that, Dwayne, is we misunderstood church.
Mm.
The word Jesus used for church is kahal, Q-A-H-A-L. And it simply means God's people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But, of course, in our mind, it's become an institution and an organization. When you become an institution and an organization, you have to have a relationship with the state. And it's that relationship with the state that has caused what Jesus' words in Aramaic to be slightly tweaked and spun in a slight way to fit with the political culture we live in.
Yes.
And lose their transforming radical edge.
Yes.
Because we misunderstood church, we ended up mistranslating some of the other key words. It's as though we almost have to start again and say, what did Jesus actually say? What did he actually mean? Let's wipe away all our preconditions, which is what a breakdown is, really.
Yes.
Which is why I suppose I ended up with this. Wipe them all away. Start fresh. Jesus, what do you actually mean by forgiving someone?
Mm.
Show me in my life today.
Mm.
Show me. Because the truth is, I've only had a set of politically acceptable definitions to work on up till now. Jesus was a revolutionary, Dwayne, but we have made him acceptable, and because we've made him acceptable, we've made him unattractive to the world. And the place where the revolution starts is in your heart now, and in my heart now.
Exactly.
Do I want to experience a relationship with the Holy Spirit that frees me, cleanses me, and transforms me? Or do I just want to keep the rules and gain approval from other people, or think I'm gaining approval from God?
Mm.
This concept, shalom, has about 10 different dimensions. It's to do with your emotions, your relationships, your state of mind, your health, your finances, your community, your relationship with God itself. It covers every dimension of life. And in each of those, you can be today set free, cleansed, and transformed.
Wow.
And to have, before we die, to have, say, 10% of that would be incredible.
Mm.
Absolutely incredible. It makes Christianity exciting again.
Yes, yes, yes.
It really does. And it will meet people's needs.
Yes.
If they understand
what
Jesus was really offering. I've written a little summary here of a little statement of what it's like before being saved like this to afterwards, which might clarify what I'm saying, if you'd like me to...
Of course, I think, if you can read that, that would be great.
Right, well, before you're saved, each of us are self-dependent slaves to bad habits, obsessions, and fears, feeling alone and unloved and dirty, carrying the weight of guilt, coupled with low self-esteem, often covered up with bravado or denial, and we are trapped into a hopeless future. That, I think, describes the human being before being saved. Now, when you are saved in the way we've been talking about, you become dependent on Jesus, and so having immense freedom that is only voluntarily limited by love. Feeling weightless, clean, deeply valued, loved and accepted, living in relaxation with a wholesome mind, with confidence about an open and exciting future in which everything will work out together for my benefit.
Yes, yes.
That's a sort of summary of the change, or before and after.
Yeah, I mean, that definitely sounds like two contrasting
conditions.
Who
wouldn't want that?
Exactly.
If you offered that to anybody in the street and got rid of all the religious language and connotations, and just said, if you depended on Jesus, this is what your life would become like. You'd start experiencing freedom and cleansing and transformation in all the dimensions of your life. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit.
Would you say, Philip, it is, though, a journey?
Yes.
As in, you know, you start somewhere and you continually, you know, because again, I'm just trying to fit principles that were at least presented in the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, for instance, it says in Ephesians 4 that
yeah.
several gifts were given to the church community
yeah.
for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry.
Yeah.
And then
yeah.
Paul talks about us being built up, being needing each other,
yeah.
and he talked about, again, developing the various gifts for the
yes.
The perfecting and
yes.
maturing of the
saints.
Well, you
see,
so,
the word perfecting,
mm-hmm.
you see, to us, the word perfecting
mm-hmm.
means without any fault.
Okay.
But that's not how it's used in the Bible.
Okay.
In the Bible, the word perfect, as when Jesus said, be perfect as your Father is in heaven,
mm-hmm.
is perfect, it actually means to be made whole.
Yes.
Mature and complete. And that's to do with your emotional and mental well-being.
Mm.
It's not to suddenly become squeaky clean.
Yes, yes.
This message is of salvation is absolutely incredible, and it's a tragedy that we watered it down just to become politically acceptable
mm-hmm.
over the centuries. How wonderful it would be if each of us could start experiencing this real type of salvation we've been talking about. And of course we can.
Of course we can. And I really do hope that with these sessions, you know, we can contribute to the developing of the church where our understanding is truly transformed. I think you've really touched on three key elements, and if our listeners take nothing else away, they should take away the insight you've brought concerning salvation. That is, when we go back to the true meaning of the words, going through the Greek and the Hebrew and the Latin and all these various translations, and when we strip all of that away in the culture and the political influence, comes back to the fact that the concept of salvation is being set free, as you have stated, by the Holy Spirit. It is being cleansed.
Which is about the mind.
Which is about the mind.
So that you aren't troubled by
mm-hmm.
horrible thoughts
mm.
at all. So every thought you have ends up in the same way as Jesus
mm.
would think. That's
yeah.
the potential.
Yes. And the final bit is being transformed, isn't it?
Yes.
As a result of having that renewed mind, as Paul tells
Fantastic.
Us, indeed, you know, be ye transformed
yes.
by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world. And I think that is what you've been alluding to in terms of our thinking as a church. You know, we think in such a way that we very much conform to the world, and we water down or make to no effect
yeah.
the transforming power of the message of the gospel, the life
of
Jesus Christ.
You and me.
Yeah, exactly.
Today.
Yeah, yeah.
Whatever issue you've got in your life, Dwayne, say today, is your opportunity to experience salvation.
Yeah, to build on. And I think, for me, I think we need to build on it because it is a process. And a lot of the church probably feels we have arrived in terms of our understanding. But, you know, I thank God for yourself, and not necessarily for the experience you had, but in a way, the time you had to spend with him to in a sense, reflect on what he's saying and to bring some prophetic realignment in the church, because we do need that. And the Bible talks about us growing from glory to greater glory, and maturing to the full stature of Christ. That same person, exactly.
In this lifetime.
Yeah, in our lifetime. Indeed. Only then can we. And I mean, I really love the insight you've brought concerning the influence of culture, the influence of languages, or foreign languages, I should say, and the whole concept of translations and how things can be lost in translation, and we can, you know, be down a rabbit hole in terms of a particular understanding and be missing God completely.
Yeah.
I think this really sets a good tone for us in terms of building on concept of salvation and the various elements that of life and our practices that it impacts. So I want to thank you, Philip, for this session, one of many sessions we will have in the future. So listeners, please continue to tune in, write to us, share with us what you've learned, what you've drawn from what Philip has shared with us today. If you've got any questions for Philip, I'm sure, Philip, you'll be happy to answer questions. So you send your questions in to info@togetherinministry.org, and we will definitely present your questions to Philip at future broadcasts and hearings. Philip, would you like to pray for a few minutes for those that might be listening, and even those of us that are in the church who are yet to grasp this deeper understanding and revelation of salvation?
Yes. Father, first of all, we ask your forgiveness for watering down and de-radicalizing Jesus' message. We're sorry that we have needed approval and political agreement rather than really worked out what he said in real life. And Lord, I just pray for all the people listening that they will be brave enough to reconsider what they thought they knew about you, Lord God. I pray you will create circumstances in our lives that are opportunities to learn the much more radical version of salvation that Jesus taught than the one we settled for. And Lord, when we ask you to intervene in our lives, we know that can be painful and messy. But what we'd like to say to you is we'd rather have a painful, messy time than go on believing a watered-down gospel. We want the full works, Lord, the full Monty.
Yes.
And we want it in our lives. We don't want to preach it to other people. We want it in our lives.
Yes.
So that it's authentic when we share it with other people. Hear our prayer, Father, because we've taken 2,000 years to get to this point. And I don't know whether we've really gone forward or backwards from the time Jesus was with us on earth. Lord God, we need your help now to become radical Christians again.
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
And we invite you to invade our lives, even if it's messy and painful.
Yes, Lord.
Because we want everything you've got for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you again, Philip.
It's okay.
Thank you very much. And listeners, may the Spirit of God continue to be with you. May His shalom that we've just been learning about truly visit you. I'll leave you with this scripture, Haggai 2, verses 9, which says, "And the Spirit of God has placed His peace,
His shalom,
in this place." And that was a reference to the rebuilding of the temple and God effectively endorsing and confirming to the remnant that He was with them. And as we've been learning, listening to Philip, may His peace, the peace of God, the shalom, the salvation of our Lord, be with you all and be with us. Until we meet with Philip next time, God bless you all.
Yes, God bless you all.